Good morning.
Good morning.
A quick announcement before I begin. If you're one of our youth who are helping with the Christmas dinner this afternoon, could you actually head down to the gym now? There's been a slight change of plans, and John would like you there at this time so he can kind of put you through the paces and train you for the meal we're about to enjoy. It doesn't take much to get you guys to leave, I see. But seriously, thank you, guys. We really appreciate you serving us in that way. And to the rest of you, since we're about to have a Christmas dinner, Merry Christmas. We paraded a lot of people up here, and you're probably wondering who I am. My name's Thomas. I serve as the pastoral intern here at Eastwood. I almost called it Youthwood. Well, that's because I work with the youth here. If you're a visitor here today, an extra special welcome to you. And congratulations are also in order on your great timing. You came on the one Sunday where you get to worship God and eat free turkey. So welcome to all of you. We're going to dig into that meal in a little bit, but first I want to dig into God's Word with you today. I'm excited and honored to have that opportunity. So let's take a moment to pray as we ask our God to teach us through His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can come and feast on Your Word. We thank You that it is true and trustworthy as You are. We thank You that in it are the words of life. And we're excited, Lord, to come and hear from You. We want You to speak. God, we come to You with all sorts of different histories from this very weekend. Some of us come hurting, and some of us come just exuberant in what You've been doing, and some of us are questioning, and You know all of that. And You're not intimidated by that. You have brought us to this place to hear from You in this place where we are. And so we're expectant, Lord. We're trusting that You're going to come and speak, that we're not going to hear from me, but that we're going to come and hear from You. And so that's our prayer, God, that You would take Your truth and speak it directly to our hearts in a way that convicts and changes us and makes us more like Jesus. We ask it in His name and we ask it for His glory. Amen. Amen. Now, it's probably bad form for me to start off by mentioning the free turkey. Because here's what I suspect. I suspect the minute that I say that, about half of us just kind of check out. And you're just kind of looking at your watch, waiting for this guy to be done. I'd ask you, since we're in church, to kind of raise your hand and confess that, but you're not listening to me anymore anyways. Your head's full of gravy and potatoes and stuffing. And that's actually fine, because I want to start this morning by asking, what is it that we're about to celebrate when we have this meal together? I mean, what is the reason for the roast turkey? What's the purpose of the party? Why have we come today? Maybe for some of you it's as simple as this is home for you. Eastwood is where you'd be any Sunday, and the dinner is just a perk. Maybe for some of you you were invited by a friend or a family member. Maybe some of you really are just here for the turkey. But whatever the reason that we bring personally, what I'm concerned with today is what is the reason, according to God's Word, that we celebrate Christmas? What did Jesus see as the purpose of Christmas? After all, if anyone's qualified to define what Christmas is all about, it's Jesus Christ. And so today we're going beyond the what does Christmas mean to me, and we're going to God's Word and asking, what does Christmas actually mean? So if you have a Bible with you today, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. That might seem like a strange place, but trust me, you'll understand in due time. John chapter 18, if you don't have a Bible, we'll have the words up on the screen for you. Now we're going to be just a minute before we actually read, because before we come to John 18, I want to give a bit of background. We're really after one particular thing that Jesus said this morning. But He said it in a certain situation, and that's significant. So we're just going to take a minute to go through three groups of people who set the scene for what Jesus is about to say. Three groups of people who are involved in what's going on here. And my hope is that if we can understand what's happening with these three groups of people, we'll have a better appreciation of what Jesus is about to say. So the three groups of people, we'll see them in our passage, but the first one is the Jewish religious leaders. The people who were opposed to Jesus. In fact, opposed is probably too soft of a word. I mean, these guys straight up hate Jesus. There's no two ways about it. They hate what Jesus has been teaching. They hate even more that people have been believing what Jesus has been teaching. And so because of that, they've arrested Jesus right before the passage we're going to read this morning. by night with armed guards, and they've dragged him before Caiaphas, their high priest, and interrogated him. And then after the interrogation, they drag him from Caiaphas' house to the Roman governor's house, to the house of Pilate, who we'll also see in this passage. And the reason they had to do that is because they just didn't want Jesus disciplined or discredited. They wanted Jesus dead. And since Rome was in control, they had stripped the Jewish religious leaders of the authority to give out the death penalty. These guys wanted Jesus dead, but they weren't allowed to do it. And so after arresting Jesus, they bring him to Pilate to get the Romans to do their dirty work for them. So we need to understand that Jesus, what he's about to say, happens against a backdrop of intense opposition from the Jews. The second person we're going to see set the scene for what Jesus is about to say is Pilate himself. And I'd characterize him as basically indifferent to Jesus. He doesn't really care about Jesus' case. He's more concerned about keeping control of Judea and Jerusalem for Rome than he is about giving Jesus any sort of justice. That'll become pretty obvious as we go through the text and we see that of all the accusations the Jews presumably brought against Jesus, all the things they wanted him killed for, the only one that Pilate seems concerned about is whether Jesus claimed to be the king of the Jews. Because if he did, he's a threat. If he claimed to be a king, then he may be a threat to the empire and he needs to be eliminated. But as will become clear, Jesus is not an earthly threat to Pilate. He's not an earthly king. And at that point, he'll become a bit of a political pawn. Pilate will do whatever with Jesus is politically expedient for him, whatever keeps the Jews under control. That's why when we come to the end of the passage, we're going to see Pilate say, "I find no guilt in this man. I find no guilt in this man." And in the next chapter, he turns in order to be crucified. The reason for that is that Pilate doesn't really seem to care about whether Jesus is guilty or innocent. He's indifferent to him. All he really cares about is what's best for me. What furthers my purpose? He's unjust towards Jesus. So we see Jesus against a backdrop of opposition. We see Jesus against a backdrop of injustice. Thirdly, we see Jesus deserted. Just a few chapters ago, he has his 12 disciples, his closest disciples. By the time we get to this passage, they don't show up at all. One, Judas, betrayed him to the Jews. 9 apparently fled when he was arrested. And of the 2 who actually followed him, 1, Peter, famously denied 3 times that he even knew Jesus. So out of 12 disciples, 11 have deserted him. 11 of his closest friends and companions who he's been traveling with for about 3 years have left him. And so this is where we come to Jesus in this passage. He's opposed by the Jews. Pilate is indifferent in treating him unjustly, and the disciples have deserted him. And against all of that, Jesus has something very significant to say that has to do with why we celebrate Christmas. So let's get to it now and see how this all comes together. We're going to start in verse 28 this morning. John 18, verse 28. Then they, those are the Jewish religious leaders, led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. That was part of their religious system. So Pilate, because they wouldn't go into him, went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They gave him a kind of a cheap answer. "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Which just feels like, just trust us. He did something bad, that's why we brought him. And here's Pilate's indifference starting to show up already. Verse 31, Pilate said to him, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." Like, don't bother me with this. Like, why don't you handle the situation? Why do I care? But as we said, the Jews want Jesus dead, and only Pilate can do that. So we read, the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This is why we brought him to you, Pilate. We want this man not just disciplined, not just discredited, we want him dead, and you have to do that." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die, by crucifixion. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Again, out of all the accusations presumably brought against him, he zeroes in on the one that might be a threat to his power. Jesus answers, verse 34, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answers, in the Greek this is sarcastic, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus responds and answers, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." But Pilate's got that one-track mind, and so Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Just pause and appreciate for a second how bizarre that is. Imagine if you were catching up with a friend and you asked them what was new. And they said, "Well, we've moved." "Oh, great, where have you moved?" "Well, we bought a condo on Mars, an otherworldly condo." And you said, "I can't believe that you bought a condo." Wait, are you serious? They're living on Mars. Jesus has just said, "I'm not a king of this world. I'm an otherworldly king. I'm a supernatural king. There's something greater going on than just the here and now, Pilate." And Pilate's like, "Oh, so you are a king." Pilate frustrates me. Pilate really frustrates me. Just a minute, I'll just calm down a second. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Just, he doesn't care. He's indifferent to Jesus' case. He's just in it for his own power. Jesus responds, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." I haven't been born to be a king. I've been born to bear witness to the truth. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate, again indifferent, said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." And we know that a chapter later, he's going to hand him over to be crucified anyways. Now, in all of that, against the desertion of the disciples and the injustice administered to him by Pilate and with the Jews against him, did you catch the purpose of Christmas? It's in verse 37. Look again. Jesus says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." The purpose of Jesus' birth, which we celebrate at Christmas, was to bear witness to the truth. Actually, it's deeper than that. There's more to it than that, because the verbs that Jesus uses here are in what is known as the perfect tense. And in Greek, the perfect tense is not as complicated as it sounds. It just describes something that happened in the past, but has ongoing results. You often see it when people describe Scripture, because God wrote it at a particular time, but it still applies now. A past action with ongoing results. And so when Jesus said, "For this reason I was born, and for this reason I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth," he's saying more than just my birth testified to the truth. He's saying, "I was born so that I could live a life of testifying to the truth." He's making a claim about not only his birth, but everything since up to that very moment. Not only was Jesus born to testify the truth, he lived his entire life to bear witness to the truth. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. The birth of the one who lived an entire life of perfect testimony to the truth. But what exactly do we mean when we say that Jesus was born and came into the world to bear witness to the truth? Well, we need to answer two related questions in order to do that. The first is, what is the truth? What do we mean by truth? Especially in our day and age, that's an honest question. What do you mean truth? And the second is, what is truth? Like, what is the content, the stuff of truth? What are things that are true? So we're going to take them one at a time. And Pilate gets the ball rolling as much as he frustrates me. He actually says to Jesus, "What is truth?" Well, here's a simple definition. Truth is that which accords with reality. Truth is whatever lines up with the way things really are. Truth describes what actually is. So, for example, If I told you that I'm a 6'4" man named Thomas, that would be a true statement because it accords with reality. It describes what actually is. I am those things, and so my statement is true. However, if instead I told you that I'm a 5'2" woman named Veronica, as much as some of you think that would be funny, if it were true, that would not be a true statement. Why? Because it doesn't accord with reality. It doesn't describe what actually is. And I can think it as hard as I want to think it. And I can try to advertise that I've become a 5'2" woman named Veronica, and it doesn't change the fact that I'm not. There's nothing I can do because it doesn't line up with reality. Truth describes that which is real. It always accords with reality. It describes what actually is. So when Jesus is saying that he was born and has come into the world to bear witness to the truth, he's saying that he came to bear witness to what actually is, to tell us about reality, to tell us, as I would say, to just tell us what's up. Like, this is the real situation. To put it the other way, Jesus did not come to earth to give his opinion on things. He didn't show up to contribute to the discussion, to tell you, well, I feel this way about it, what do you think? When Jesus speaks, he speaks with absolute authority and total trustworthiness. There's no question. He was born for that purpose, and that's what he's saying here. At Christmas, he came to bear witness to the truth. In fact, that's what gets him in the situation he's in John 18. The Jews hate what Jesus has been saying about himself. They hate that he's been making himself out to be equal with God and that people think that he might be the savior of the world. And so they've arrested him and dragged him before Caiaphas and dragged him before Pilate, and here he is, and all he really has to do to avoid getting whipped and beaten and mocked and crucified and killed is just say, nah, just kidding. I'm not who I said I was. I'm not really equal to God. I'm not really the Savior of the world. It's just a few words, and he doesn't have to die. But he'd been born to bear witness to the truth. And the truth is, the truth was, and the truth always will be, that he is equal with God, and that he is the people's Savior. And so even against that opposition, Jesus said, I was born to bear witness to the truth, and none of this can stop me. Even with Pilate, who just cares about keeping the Jews under control, Jesus had every opportunity to weasel his way out of things, to make a situation where it would benefit Pilate to get Jesus out of being crucified. But he was born to bear witness to the truth. And the truth is that he was born to die. He was born to go to that cross. And so even in the midst of this indifference shown towards him, he goes ahead. And last but not least, lest those of us who are Christians get on our high horses, our forebears, the disciples, have completely abandoned him. Like 11 out of 12 have just run away. They weren't courageous enough. They weren't willing to testify to the truth like Jesus was. But even when nobody else is willing to testify to the truth, Jesus says, for this reason I was born. What else would I do? I was born to bear witness to the truth. And so even in the face of opposition and indifference and desertion, Jesus continues to testify to the truth. His truth cannot be changed by any of those things. And the same is true today. There's no level of opposition or cultural indifference or backsliding by others and shame of the truth on behalf of others that can change the fact that Jesus is the truth. None of those things changed it in John 18. None of those things have changed it since. Jesus is still the truth, and I hope that that's encouraging for you this morning. I hope that you can take refuge in that. Jesus is still the God-man. He is still the Savior of the world. And there's no level of popular opinion that can change that in Canada. No matter how many people believe he's not, he still is. There's also no amount of persecution in Cambodia that can change the truth. You can't persecute the truth away. It lines up with reality, and you can't change that. And there's no amount of persuasion in the classrooms of our nation that can change that truth either. They can convince people, they can fool and trick, but they can't change what's actually true. Jesus is the truth, whether anyone believes it Whether anyone's willing to say it, whether anyone cares about it or not, Jesus is the truth. He was born for that reason. Amen indeed. Amen indeed. So, truth is that which Jesus was born to bear witness to, which he was born to testify to. So we've kind of done a little review on what truth is and how that relates to Jesus. Now let's shift to the second question. What is the content of truth? What are some things that are true? What did Jesus say the truth is? Well, in one sense, we could say that Jesus came to testify to the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help him himself, I guess. But there are a couple things I want to key in on. A couple things that are particularly important for us and for those we love and for our world. A couple of things to key in on this morning. First, something that we need to remember is that Jesus himself bore witness to the truth that all of us in this room are sinful human beings in need of God's grace. In fact, in John 7, verse 7, earlier in the same book of the Bible, Jesus says that the world hates him because he testifies to the truth, that its works are evil. Jesus isn't fooled. He testifies to the truth. He sees into the deepest and darkest recesses of every human heart. And what he finds there is sin. What he finds there is that God created us to enjoy him and to worship him forever. But we would rather live the lie that life is about me than live the way I was created to live, live the way we were created to live. And that's cosmic treason. The only reason anyone exists is to serve the king and their creator. And the appropriate punishment for treason of that nature is death and hell. That's what Jesus taught himself. This isn't just things that Christians have come up with. Jesus himself, who was born to testify to the truth, testified to those things. He says here that the world hates him because he testifies about it. He testifies about us, that our default works are evil. We don't want to serve God. But stay with me, because I don't want you to miss what comes next. The truth doesn't end there. The truth about Jesus is that he's not only full of truth, he's also full of grace. He's also full of grace. Jesus didn't just come to the world to diagnose our sinful condition and leave us feeling terrible. He didn't just come to diagnose our condition. He came to treat it, to heal it, to make people whole again. And actually, that's where we see him in John 18, isn't it? He's standing before Pilate, and he's on his way to the cross. And he testifies to the truth all the way there, unwilling to turn around, unwilling to recant of the things he said, unwilling to give in to the indifference or into the desertion of his disciples. He's testifying to the truth that he was born to live a perfect life of testimony and then to offer that life up as a sacrifice for anyone who would believe in him. And so he continues on that path, and that's why he ends up here. That's what's driving him. He is the Savior of the world. And so he goes before Pilate and could have called down angel armies, and could have just tried to find a way out and could have just walked away from it all, but he was born to testify to the truth. And the truth is that he's the Savior of the world. And so he sticks with the truth all the way to death. All the way to death. And it was on the cross where Jesus offered up his perfect life, his sinless, truthful life, and took the punishment that sin deserves, so that those of us who put our faith and trust in that substitutionary sacrifice can be forgiven. God's penalty for our sin was meted out on the truth bearer, and he has paid our penalty so that we can inherit his reward, which is just marvelous. We don't deserve that, but that's what he's done, and that's the truth, whether we believe it or not. Whether it seems too good to be true, Jesus was born to testify to that truth. Not only did Jesus come to testify to our sinfulness, he also came to testify to the fact that he is our Savior. Well, there's one more thing I want to draw your attention to this morning. We're actually back in John 18 now, verse 37. Right after Jesus says, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. He says this. He says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. If you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, well, you can say that, Thomas, but I'm not really convinced. I don't believe that Jesus is Savior or God. I don't believe that he was born to testify to the truth. Listen, it's not me you have an issue with, ultimately. I'm just a messenger. I'm just here to tell you what Jesus has said. But Jesus isn't just calling out to you today, if that's you. He's actually here in this verse, he's calling you out. Notice he says that everyone who is of the truth listens to his voice. He's saying, if you're of the truth, if you believe the truth, you'll believe me, because I am the truth. There's no two ways about it. On the other side, if you're not willing to listen to Jesus this morning, then you can't be of the truth. Jesus has been born to testify, and he testifies that those who are of the truth listen to him. And that makes a very sharp distinction between those who are his and who listen to his voice and who are in the truth, and those who don't listen to his voice, those who aren't willing and who are not of the truth, which we call living ultimately in a lie. There are only two options. Jesus isn't just saying, would you consider me? He's saying, look, I am the truth, and you're either with me or you're not. You're either of the truth or you're living in a lie. And here's what you really need to think about. If nothing else, if you're coming here today and you're not sure you're convinced, listen, you can't change the truth. There's no one here, there's not a person in this universe who can change the truth that God is speaking this morning. But the truth can change you. You can't change who Jesus is, you can't change what he did, you can't change who you are and how he's testified to that, but Jesus can change you. Jesus can take you from your life of lies into a life of truth. He can bring you from an unforgiven state to a forgiven state. He can restore you to right relationship with God if you're willing to listen to his voice this morning. And that's my prayer for you if you're here and you would identify as someone who's not listening to Jesus. That is the single greatest thing that has ever happened in my life. It's not even close. As much as I love my wife and I'm excited for our child, it's not even close. That is the best thing that has happened to me when I started listening to the voice of Jesus, when he did that in my life. And I want that for all of you. And I hope that we as a community, if we know people who are not of the truth, we want that for them. There's no better thing that we can give people than right relationship with their Creator and King. And so I'm not here to beat up on you, but I'm here to urge you, you don't know what you're missing out on. And you don't know how badly you need this. And if you want to be of the truth, if God's working that in your heart this morning, come talk to me, come talk to somebody, talk to anybody who's a Christian here today, because there's no more important thing, especially as we come to the celebration of the one who was born to bear witness to the truth, than that you might be born again in the truth. Now, Jesus' testimony doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop before Pilate. It carries all the way through where he testifies in the form of his crucifixion that he did die for our sins. He testifies in his burial that he's paid that debt. And then as he's raised from the dead, God testifies that he's been successful, that he did what he said he would do. And then he ascends into heaven from where he will soon return. But right before he goes, right before he ascends into heaven, he actually, if you will, passes the torch to those of us who are Christians. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to us that we will be his disciples. He says it initially to the 12 who are gathered, but by extension, it extends to all who bear the name of Christian, that we will be his witnesses. Same word as he used about himself. We will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, which is an outward circle from where they were at the time, but ultimately to the end of the earth, to every corner of every nation. We've heard from the Krobles who are definitely part of how God's doing that, and so many of us are in our own neck of the woods, even here in St. Thomas. And if you're a Christian, that's your rich inheritance. Jesus was born to bear witness to the truth, and now he has made you be born again to bear witness to the truth. You get to step into the line of doing as Jesus did and as declaring the truth to this world who so desperately needs it, to these people, even yourself, we so desperately need it. And so here's the question this morning. Here's the question, if you are a Christian, that I want you to keep before yourself. How can I make my life bear greater witness to the truth? That's the one question. Lots of applications, lots of places God might take you when you ask that question. But how can I make my life bear greater witness to the truth? How can my work relationships and my family activities and the things that I do for recreation bear greater witness to the truth? Because Jesus was born and came into the world to bear witness to the truth, and we have been born again and have come to such a time as this to bear witness to the truth. That's who we are. That's why we're here. So think about that as you drive to work. Pray about it in the morning. Talk about it as a family. But by all means, don't let this question slip away. How can my life bear greater witness to the truth? How can our lives bear greater witness to the truth? Not just now at Christmas, but all through the year. Jesus was born. We celebrate that in order to testify to the truth. How can we live that out? Now, I completely trust that God, by His Spirit, can lead you to an application of that, to figuring out, this is what it looks like for me. I need to tweak this tradition, and I need to spend a little more time this way, and I should probably stop saying that thing, or whatever it may be. But I just want to close with one challenge, just one possible avenue of application that I think would just be awesome. One of the very first steps in testifying to the truth is knowing what the truth is. And it's hard to tell somebody about something that you don't understand yourself. And it's not enough to just listen to me or to Tim or to anyone else. Like fresh squeezed Florida orange juice, God's word is best straight from the source. Yeah, somebody thirsty now? And so my challenge this morning is especially for those of us here who are not regular Bible readers or who are skeptical about the Bible, like, is it really the truth? My challenge is for you to read the Gospel of John between now and Christmas. That probably sounds daunting if you're in that category. Like, that's a whole book of the Bible in the next couple of weeks. Listen to this. The Gospel of John is only 21 chapters. Okay, I said only. Stay with me. Each chapter is about one page. That's right. I feel a sigh through the room. So you could, if you started today or tomorrow, read one page of your Bible a day. Just one page. And by the time Christmas comes, you will have read the entire book of John. By the time Christmas comes, you will have read an entire book of the Bible. And as you read, you will see from cover to cover, John is so concerned that we know that what he's saying is true. I mean, dozens upon dozens upon dozens of times, Jesus says, truly, truly, or John says, the testimony is true, or other ways are communicated that the truth is being presented. And John himself, we see, was determined to testify to the truth. And so that's my challenge to you. God may lead you elsewhere, that's fine, but if you're wondering how to apply this, read the book of John and see if it doesn't change how you see Christmas. See if you don't appreciate it more and celebrate it more heartily and enjoy it more deeply, because you know that Christmas is about the one who was born to bear witness to the truth, and that's what we're celebrating. Now, that may be where God takes you. He may take you elsewhere. So let's take a moment. Let's just spend some time in prayer, and let's ask Him, each of us, how He wants us to apply what He's taught us today.